Well, first up in this afternoon, we're going to hear from Owen Murphy, and he's from Eastern British Columbia, way up there in the sticks. And you wouldn't know it, you know, but the guy is. Can I tell him how old you are or not? How old you are?
75.
75. I said, man, I sure wish I looked that good. You know, 75. He was a pastor for about 30 years, right? So, experienced pastor, and I don't know when he began to flirt with the idea of the biblical monotheism, but perhaps he'll tell you when he gets up here. So, and this is dear wife, Kim, who lets him do these things, and I appreciate that. So they're here to join us, and we'll be having some fun together. So, for Yahweh only shall you serve, Owen Murphy.
Well, people always ask you, or they seem surprised at times, well, you're a minister, and generally, if you're in an average neighborhood, the conversation suddenly changes. People get very careful. Ooh, he's a minister. And so they start talking very carefully, and they don't use some of the words they would normally use. And they're very observant of the fact you're a minister. And we have ministry moments, all of us do, or have had in ministry, as well as you have in whatever you do. And I thought I'd use one as an introduction here. We were sent to Winnipeg, Manitoba in 1967 to help Glenn and Connie and Donna White with the church there. There were 80 people that come off the Hutterite colonies into the Worldwide Church of God. And so we were asked to go out there and assist them. Well, I was just what you might call, or we all called then, a warm body. You just had to have somebody with the minister when he was visiting. And so Glenn and I were looking after the Saskatchewan area, the eastern part, top of Minnesota, North Dakota, and over to Thunder Bay, Ontario. And you'll never forget the one trip we were coming home on. We've been on the road for about 3 days. We were tired out, generally visiting brethren until around midnight, and then going to a hotel and getting up the next morning early. And so we were coming back into Manitoba through the Emerson border crossing. And it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was closed. We were eager to get home. Of course, we didn't have our wives with us. We just traveled light. And so Glenn sat there with a big old 88, kind of throttling the gas back and forth, wondering, where is everybody? And, well, it's closed. It's closed, Glenn. It's closed. Oh, man. He said, let's just go through. I said, well, I'm just the warm body. It's your decision. So we drove on through. About half a mile later, red light. Pulled over. The Border Patrolman stopped us and back to the border. We were back there, and he says, well, why did you drive through? I said, well, we just wanted to get home. We've been on the road for 3 days. Well, what do you guys do? And Glenn says, we're ministers of Jesus Christ doing the work of the Lord. And the word got, then he talked a little bit more, and then finally said, well, look, guys, I just can't resist it. Go and sin no more. So the topic here is, who is the Lord that Glenn was talking about? The Lord's work. Who is the Lord? Jesus or God? I want to turn here to Acts 17. Oh, I don't want to ask you to turn. So I'm still waiting for you to turn in your Bible. Acts 17 and verse 10. And here Paul is talking to the philosophers at Athens. And now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say, or this seed picker who lives on scraps that are picked up on the road? Others said, well, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. The Greek word there is for the god of war, the goddess of war, god of war. Mars Hill, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? You're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians, For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." And it's interesting that Mars Hill, northwest of the Acropolis, is where the High Court of Athens held its sessions. And in that sense, Paul is actually appearing in the Supreme Court, proving the existence of Almighty God. God, verse 24, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, and now commands all men everywhere to repent. And I'd like you to notice as we go through this, it's God Almighty of the whole earth commanding all men everywhere to repent, not just the church, not just people wanting to be baptized, not just people wanting to belong to something or be religious, but all men everywhere. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man. Notice that, by the man, not an avatar, not a god. By the man whom he has ordained and has given assurance of this to all, by raising him, that man, from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We'll hear of you again in this matter." So Paul departed from among them. So we think about that. Who is the Lord, Jesus or God? Paul's speaking about God Almighty, not God all equal. God Almighty. There is no other God. He preaches about God. And verse 31, he points to Christ's place. Now, you notice that, if you will. He points out Christ's place in the created order. Knowing Christ's place was so important to Paul that he always emphasized it. And there is no other God. Let's go to Isaiah 44, at least I will. And we look through here. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Can you get any plainer than that? That's okay. Beside me, there is no God. And who can promise as I do, or proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and all the things that are coming and that shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear, don't be afraid, just, you know, go ahead, make your case. Have not I told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. Interesting, you use the word rock there. I know not one. So Paul knew of no other God. And back a couple of pages to Isaiah 40. And verse 10, knowing Christ's place again in the recreated order is so important to us. Behold, the Lord God, that's Adonai, A-D-O-N-I-A-I, not Adoni, A-D-O-N-I.
Mute your phone. Is that your virtual church?
Okay. Okay. We'll keep going. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and he will his work before him. There's that work, the work of Yahweh, of God Almighty. Notice this, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who do you think of right away when I read that? Do you think of God Almighty or do you think of Jesus Christ? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. You go to Psalms 23, and this psalm is famous. And I'm going to read it slightly differently than it's worded in this translation. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yahweh makes me to lie down in green pastures. Yahweh leads me beside the still waters. Yahweh restores my soul. Yahweh leads me in the paths of righteousness for his, Yahweh's name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Yahweh, you are with me. Yahweh's rod and staff, they comfort me. Yahweh prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Yahweh anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Interesting. Some say that is referring to Jesus, who pre-existed as God. That's an error. We know that. This passage is about God Almighty. So what do we have here? Number one, there's only one God, separate and distinct from all that exists. This one God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and all that in them is. You notice in Paul's writings, he always has that salutation in there, or that point, he makes that point. Creator of the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and all that in them is. He exists independent of all that he has created. He is not a trinity, nor a duality, but a singularity. And then notice Exodus 20, and verse 1 to 3, it says, what does that say? Some call that the terrible ten, the magnificent ten. And the first thing he says there is, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, in my mind and in my Christian walk or thinking, could I possibly be in error in attributing to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the attributes of that only God the Father has? And would you then, in a sense, have another God before the true God? Well, nobody would even think of doing that. But the thing is, what we do is what God's concerned with, not how we think, but what we do with what we think. So if you think about that, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. The Hebrew word there is abad, which means to serve. And I want to touch on that now, or go into that. Question, if Jesus was God, or was Jesus God? Not according to Isaiah, not according to Paul. Then what is the difference? If you'd like to take your hand out and just notice the page that says distinctions on the top. And I'm just going to run down through a number of these. Shows God the Father in the left-hand column, Jesus the Son in the right-hand column. The Father, one. The Son, one. Lord Yahweh, Lord Greek Kyrios, Hebrew Adonai, Lord of hosts, Adonai, Christ, brother, Lord of heaven and earth, Christ, Lord of the earth, spirit on God's side, flesh on Christ's side, immortal on God's side, mortal on Christ's side, invisible in God's side, visible on Christ's side, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Christ is the seed of Isaac and Jacob, creator, God, Christ is Messiah, King, God's creator, Most High God, Christ's side, High Priest, Office of Melchizedek, the Living God, Christ is the heir. I just built a shop, or I'm building a shop in our area, and my sons will inherit it, but they didn't create it. The son, how can you say Christ is heir of all things if he's the creator of all things? It's an oxymoron. Okay, the Lord God Almighty, Christ is teacher. Faithful God, Christ is master. God is good. Christ said there's none good but God. God cannot be tempted. Christ was tempted in all things and overcame. God is the one lawgiver. Christ is the mediator. God is a husbandman. Christ is the sower. God is all-knowing, including the day and the hour. Christ is not all-knowing. He doesn't know the day or the hour of his return. The head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ. Above all, God is above all. Christ is servant, which is doula or doulos or pace, like a maid or a servant. God's on the throne. Christ is at his right hand. The Lord God despotes. Christ is the reconciler. God is the rock. Christ is the stone root the builders rejected. God is the builder, creator of all things. Christ is the shepherd and bishop. So if you look at that, it shows a dramatic distinction between the two beings. So he'll serve him only. My wife did a winter-long search on this on her own and showed, and I've gone through the scriptures with her, and that when you serve God, the word in Hebrew is abad, and the word in Greek is doulio, or to serve as a slave, a doulos of Christ, or a slave of Christ. The Greek word there in the Strong's is 1398. The Greek word for latrio, which is the word only referring to, and always referring only to the ministry to God Almighty, Yahweh, is number 3000. It's latreuo. It means to minister to God, to serve God. So that word serve, latrio, in the right-hand column, we rejoice in Christ. We serve dulio God, we serve dulio Christ. We worship God, we worship Christ. And it goes on down through the list, but I'll go down this next one here. We fear God, do we fear Christ? He says, you shall have no other gods before me. The fear of God is a major thing. We glorify God, we praise God, we pray to God, and we give thanks to God. Now, if you go to Matthew 4 and verse 10, where Satan tempts Christ, Christ's response is, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And that word is that latrio. And it only can refer to Almighty God, Yahweh, the Father. Luke 4, verse 8, the same thing. And then Luke 1:74. I'll just turn there. Zechariah's prophecy. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, verse 73, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Serving God without fear. John 16:2. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time to come is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Same word again. And then Acts 24:14 is a major one, and Romans 1:9. But one I want to focus on now is Hebrews 12:28. Talks about hearing the heavenly voice. He says, verse 27, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. That word is latrio, refers only to serving God Almighty. I want you to notice there's a structure in God's hierarchy. I think we're all aware of it, but sometimes it gets diffused and confused. And when we get mixed up with Jesus' place in the created order or his position, we get confused, or we can get confused. As in all groups, assemblies, families, fraternities, you have to have someone who is making the final decision where the buck stops here. And literally, the buck stops with God. He's the creator of everything. Everything is done in and through his will. Thy will be done in heaven and in earth. So knowing one's place, if you have a family, you have to have someone who is where the buck stops. Here with this local group, Ken Westby, the buck stops with him. He's going to decide whether we start or whether we don't start. But knowing one's place in the created order, I think it's so vital, especially when looking at the fact that God is all-powerful. I was an apprentice parts man for a number of months for a Ford garage dealer up in British Columbia. And I had two bosses of equal rank. They had the same uniforms. They were very good people. But they were given by the manager equal rank, and I'm the apprentice. So I'd ask Bill, what do you want me to do here? And he'd say, well, do it this way or do this. And then his friend would come over, hey, Owen, what are you doing there? No, come over and do this. Well, you try that with two gods. Try that with three. You know, who's in charge here? Who is the final? Where does the buck stop? It stops up there at Yahweh. That's where it started. That's where it stops. So Paul defined powerfully Christ's place or position in God's created order. And he wanted us to understand that. So if you look at God's structure, responsibility, and his created order, God was served by Abraham. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, served the Most High God as priest. Both of these men served the Lord God Most High, it says. Moses serves God Most High. Aaron, the high priest of the Most High God. Moses serves God. None of these men were out of place. Some of Korah's tribe and some of the grumbling Israelites thought they were out of place. Korah thought he should be in place of Moses or up there with him. But it's kind of like, I remember a minister giving this sermon one time on the altar and the Holy of Holies. And then you walk into the temple, and here's this brick sitting on the altar. It's not a stone, which would be like a natural stone, but it's a brick. And we all, what's that brick doing on the altar? It's out of place. It doesn't belong there. And I think when you look at the structure of God's created order, I think we have to keep that very straight. None of these men were out of their created order. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, knows his place. I think he knows it maybe better than we do. I'm getting more convinced of that all the time with this type of seminar. He knows his place. He serves his God. 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead, Paul pointed that out, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Notice that by man. Whereas in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, there's the structure, the hierarchy. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority, and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has had put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. And again, Sean's presentation, that wow, this just makes it, it just pounds it home. It clinches the nail. Now when all things are made subject to him, that's Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to Yahweh, who put all things under Christ temporarily, that God may be all in all. God is almighty, all-powerful. So Paul knew Christ's place, and Christ knows his own place. I want to ask the question here, and again, it's a seminar, so I don't have to take more than one or two questions. Do we have a replacement in the created order in Christian thinking? Where Jesus is worshipped as God rather than God is worshipped in Jesus' name. Does that sound strange? To many people it sounds strange, and that's heretical. No. You're denigrating Jesus. No, I'm not denigrating Jesus. I'm showing where he fits in the created order as he himself knows. That's where he fits. That's where God placed him, Yahweh. We can experience Christ. We can, some people even romance Christ. And some people accept Christ and are converted. And their lives are changed. But when it doesn't point back to God Almighty, a problem comes in. If you think about it, Abraham focused on God. Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. Moses, Joshua, who was a type of Christ. None of them preempted God. Nobody preempts God. If we have it correctly, one individual, one being did try to preempt God. And we're dealing with the bad results of that for millennia now. Christ did not and will not preempt his Father. So if you go back to Exodus 20, and again, each one of us, as Paul said, God commands all men everywhere to repent, not just those that are going to be in the first resurrection or those that are, you know, more religious than others. No, he commands a man everywhere to repent, which includes every one of us to some extent, to a great extent, eternally. Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. Period. End of story. Worship God and him only shall you serve. Latrio. So, what we have left to do is go and sin no more if we were and do the work of Yahweh. Glenn had it right. Partially, doing the work of Christ. The work of the Lord. But it's Yahweh's work, and Christ said that himself. The works that I do are the Father doing them through me. So that's it. And any questions? I just told my friend Noel Rood that if I'm ridden out of town on a rail, I'm going to have a couple of bottles of wine beforehand. But oh, that's fine, then that's great. And I'd like to say this for all of you that are Americans. It's a privilege and an honor to be in your country. And any questions? I just told my friend Noel Rood that if I'm ridden out of town on a rail, I'm going to have a couple of bottles of wine beforehand. But oh, that's fine, then that's great. And I'd like to say this for all of you that are Americans. It's a privilege and an honor to be in your country.
Yes, just based on your last remark, how long do you anticipate that you can preach the truth of God where you live before you end up in jail?
I've got one good ear and one bad ear, and they say as dementia increases, you meet new people every day. So if you could just speak up a little bit longer or louder.
I said, how long do you anticipate that you can preach the word of truth before you end up in jail?
In Canada, let me tell you something. We have a prime minister, Stephen Harper, who is conservative Albertan. And Alberta, by the way, for all of you Americans, is the most Americanized province in Canada. There was no border between Montana and Alberta for years till the Indian uprising started. So, and he's from Alberta. And everybody in the rest of Canada, Alberta, are a bunch of religious rednecks. That's basically the way things are. And yet this prime minister has stood up for Israel. Canada lost its seat in the Security Council of the United Nations just a few weeks or so ago because Stephen Harper, the Prime Minister of Canada, backs Israel and won't back down. And he stated three or four times, I don't govern by polls and I don't govern by popularity. I govern by principles. That's the kind of Prime Minister we have. So I think I'll be safe in Canada for a while. Thank you.
Down here we